our mothers. It is good to be with you today. It is good to have you be with us as we worship God together. Now, we're going to go ahead and go to our Father in prayer before we get right into our lesson today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for blessing us with this beautiful day, for giving us the opportunity to come and to worship you. And Lord, it is our prayer that as we do so, that our hearts and our minds are in tune with our actions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ability to sing and to lift our voice in praise to you. And Lord, we pray that as we offer this sacrifice that you desire, we pray that it is a pleasing aroma to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to gather around the table this morning and to commune with your Son, commune with one another. Lord, we're grateful for that. Thank you for the opportunity to lift our prayers and petitions before you, to lay them down before you. And Lord, thank you for loving us enough to want to hear us. And thank you for the opportunity to hear you through your word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today for mothers and the influence that they have and that they have had in our lives and they'll continue to have. Heavenly Father, thank you for those women that may have stepped up and influenced us, even though they were not our biological mothers. They had a tremendous impact on us spiritually and even in this life, in the direction of our life up to this point. Heavenly Father, thank you for godly women. We ask that you would continue to bless them as they walk with you and they serve you in this life. And Lord, we look forward to that day, that great reunion, when we may be able to be with all of those mothers who have already passed from this life and all of those who will in the future, that we can one day be together for eternity. Lord, thank you for that hope and thank you for that promise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The interesting thing about Mother's Day, it's difficult for some and easy for others. You think about mothers who have recently passed, and what you'll come to find out is that Mother's Day are difficult. You think about individuals who didn't grow up with a mother that loved them, or maybe a mother that chose them. I don't know how else to say that. I've worked with a lot of different people in my life. And sometimes moms don't choose their children. They choose men instead of their children. And sometimes Mother's Days are a simple reflection upon that. Other times, Mother's Days are a reminder of how grateful we are and how grateful we are either to have our biological mothers or other women who have stepped up in our life to love us and to influence us. Mother's Days are wonderful. So how do you address a crowd on a Mother's Day during a worship setting? Well, with the various emotions, what I chose to do is stay in the same seminar concept, but do so, and I threw an audible in, dealing with motherly advice that also is in line with the Scriptures. You think about motherly advice, and I don't know what comes to your mind. Sometimes motherly advice, it seems like it's all about the don't do this concepts, right? Don't stick your finger in the outlet, right? You may have heard that before, depending on what kind of child you were. Get your brother out of the dryer. That may have been said in your home. I don't know. The idea of don't jump off of that or don't jump on that. And it seems like it's all about the don'ts, but sometimes it's about the do's. Clean behind your ears, right? I don't know why any child would need to be reminded of that. Although I do know children need to be reminded to use soap. I have 4 children. I've had to remind them of that. Why is it that young people need to be reminded, clean your plate? The idea is you eat what you're given. Don't make that mess. Clean up that room. And it seems like when you think of Mother's Day, the advice, it seems to be, is more of the do this and the don't do that. But I would offer this to you, that mothers oftentimes, they balance out the wild and the crazy in the lives of young people. Especially, I would say this, I think they kind of keep us dads in check. And the advice that we would allow and the ones that we would give. My approach to life oftentimes is they may only do it once, but they won't do it again. Aaron seems to respond with, but if they do it once and it kills them, then of course they won't be able to do it again. The idea is sometimes moms see things that dads don't see. And sometimes they act as the checks and the balance that life needs. Mothers are special, special people. I love my mom. I love my wife. And I have been blessed with godly women in my life to influence me and to act, I guess you could say, in some type of motherly ways. And in all of those, I feel completely blessed. But it's in that line of mothers and of the significance of mothers, I want you to think about why it is that they do what they do. They say that what they say. They approach life the way they approach life. And that's this, because they really are that servant, Don. They really are. You know, I looked over Proverbs 31 in light of today. And the interesting thing about Proverbs 31, when you consider the Proverbs 31 woman, oftentimes that's something that is either read at a marriage or at a funeral. That's usually when Proverbs 31 and the Proverbs 31 woman gets brought up. But I want you to think about it today in light of what we are talking about, in the sense of when you go back into Proverbs 31, you see a mentality that is a consistent in her life. You see an individual that wants to bring honor to God, and she does so in her interactions with others, her interactions specifically within her family. You think about what that solicits from her family when it talks about in verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. You think about what it means, the idea of verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I would offer this to you. It's very difficult to talk about Mother's Day without referring to being a mother, and that would include within a family unit oftentimes, not all the time. The idea is this, there's something very strong about this family. What's beautiful is that she rises up, verse 13, while it's still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. You think down in verse 18, she senses that her gain and good, her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hand to the needy. You think about the idea that she's not afraid of the snow, verse 21, because her house is clothed. When I look at that, I cannot help but think that mothers truly are servants, but they do what they do and they advise what they advise, not because they don't love and they just think that they have to say something. The intent truly is longevity of life. The intent is not just long and miserable life. The intent is a joyful life. The intent is, even beyond that, is eternal life. And they do what they do for that reason and that cause. Therefore, they get up before the sun. Therefore, they don't worry about the snow because they clothe. Yes, they tell you don't stick your finger in an outlet because that's not smart. It doesn't matter if it's fun or not. They say don't jump on the bed and they sing about the monkeys. And the truth of the matter is they do that not because they don't want you to have fun, because they don't want you to be like the monkey who fell off the bed and cracked his head. All of that is for our good. All of that is for our good. And ultimately, it's for our eternal good. This morning, as we continue our I Know series, I want to remind you what this is. This is a series dealing with what do you do when you can't see the bend in the road, ahead of the bend in the road. In life, you and I are going to have bends in the road. And sometimes we're going to be able to see beyond those bends, and at other times, we're not going to be able to see beyond the bend. And so the question is this, when you can't see what lies ahead, how do you respond? And the only answer is, you respond to the unknown by grabbing a hold of what you do know. And you hold fast to what you do know to help you deal with what you don't know. So last week we dealt with the idea of I know I have eternal life and how that plays into this idea of dealing with the unknowns. Well, today, being a day where we want to celebrate mothers, but obviously we came here today to worship God, let's let Him tell us the advice, and oftentimes the advice that mothers have given us, and that is this, that I know that my companions matter. My companions in my life absolutely matter. You may have heard the story before of the man and the woman who went on a drive and they pulled up to the gas station back in the day when the gas station had attendants that would come out and they would fill up the car. Well, the husband gets out and wants to stretch his legs and in so doing he wanders around. But when he comes back to the car, he notices that the attendant is being very friendly with his wife and not passing a line, but they're laughing and they're joking together. And eventually it stops only when the husband pays the attendant and they drive off. And as they drive off, you can imagine an uncomfortable conversation that would have occurred where the husband looks at the wife and says, well, y'all were being very friendly together. Did you know him? To which the wife would respond, oh, I knew him. As a matter of fact, at one point in time, we dated very seriously for 1 year. In which the husband kind of just chuckled to himself and he says, honey, aren't you glad that I married you? Otherwise, you would be the wife of the gas station attendant. To which the wife kind of chuckled and she said, honey, aren't you glad I married you? Because instead of being a CEO, you could have been a gas station attendant. What's beautiful is that in this idea of my companions matter, the truth is the people you associate with, they do impact your life. And the question today is, do they impact your life for good or do they impact your life for bad? And obviously we are talking about eternal concepts. In the passage that was read earlier by Mark, it was an interesting passage to lead into a lesson about the idea of I know my companions matter, especially in reflecting upon motherly advice. And the truth of the matter is, the whole concept behind the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and what he had gotten involved with is not the thrust of the lesson, but the thrust of this text is the idea that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You look down in your Bibles and you see, beginning with verse 7, the Bible said, actually verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? That principle is absolutely true in life. When you think about how bread rises and you think about what leaven does and how it works to make the bread, what you and I know today is the bread. The truth is that once you put it in there, it has an effect on all of the dough. And to try to remove that effect is very, very difficult once it's already been introduced and the bacteria starts to do what all that does with the bread. And there's a lot of science there that I'm not sure that I know you know a whole lot more about. But I know this, that there was a spiritual principle here. And that spiritual principle is this, with the individual who was not living according to the will of God, that the church was instructed to get that leaven out. That's what's said in verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. In other words, he said this, that this principle of leaven, it really is consistent. And the leaven that you allow into your life, the leaven that you allow Corinthian church into your congregation, it will impact who you are. And it will impact what you do. And it will impact what you become. Individual says, well, I don't like that individual over there. I never saw myself as that individual over there. And oftentimes we will look at the end result and we'll say, I don't know how they got there. Well, I will tell you this, they did not get there overnight. They got there one step at a time, one influence at a time, one leaven at a time. Now, the danger with this lesson is if you're not careful, it makes it sound like, okay, then who can I interact with that would be in the leaven category? Didn't Jesus interact with those that would be in the leaven category? And the reality is this, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. But what's beautiful about Jesus, it's not that he only associated with those individuals who would be considered the unleavened people. But the idea was this. His intent was not to let them influence him. His intent was to be the leaven in their life. And so that's what he sought out to do. He wasn't just buddies for the sake of buddies, nor was he close associates just for the sake of close associates. The idea was always about the soul. The idea was always about changing them to follow God, not him changing to fit their ungodliness. When you think about this idea of companions, I will tell you this, in life, you and I were made to need companions. You think about Genesis chapter 2 in the Bible, they're reflecting upon Adam being alone. The Bible says that it was not good for man to be alone. That God looked down upon all of his creation and there was not found a helpmeet suitable for Adam. And so God caused Adam to go to sleep. And from the side, from the rib, he fashioned that rib into woman. And this was the perfect complement. But I would offer this to you, that what God saw, what God created was this idea of companionship. The idea of a need to have another like unto you. The reality is this, in life you need other people. If you think for one moment you can exist without other people, you really don't know why and how you were created to be. That's not to say we need the same number of people. You know, it's been said before that if you have three really good friends, that you have a lot of really good friends. I think for some men, the reality is this, that we have one or two, and that's about what we need. I'm blessed in my life to have men that I'm very close with. And I'm blessed to have some good, godly friends that are women in my life. I need people. You need people. And Jesus understood that principle as well. That's why when the Bible records in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 that he would send out the 12, the Bible says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. I've oftentimes wondered, couldn't God's servants have accomplished a whole lot more if he sent them out one by one instead of two by two? You would have 12 different destinations instead of only six. But the truth is, he knew that they needed each other. He knew that the principle that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 was significant in life. And that is, the truth is that as we walk in this life, there will be times that you will fall down and you need lifting up. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Within the pages of the Scripture, there is no doubt the principle of companionship. And that's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, I would offer to you that is a very good thing. God created you and I to need each other. And mothers know that. As much maybe as mothers would like to think that they are the only ones in the lives of their children that are significant. And I know they know better than that. The truth is, as parents, we would love to raise our children where they would only have individuals in their lives that would help them get to heaven. But our children are not raised in a bubble. Mothers don't parent in a bubble. And so you know what mothers do, and you know what fathers do for that matter. They say this: be careful of the friends that you keep. Be careful of the company that you keep. I don't like you hanging around that person. Oh, that is a good person to hang around. And in all of that, I have to go back to the principle of this. Why do they say don't stick your finger in the outlet? Because they know it's dangerous. Why do they say don't jump on the bed? Don't be a monkey, because they know it's for your benefit that you not. Why is it that they say, be careful who your companions are? And I would offer this to you. It's for the same reason. It's for the same reason. It's interesting what hurt can teach somebody. It's interesting what pain can teach somebody. And the hurt and the pain doesn't always have to be experienced by you. Sometimes it's something that you observe in other people. In other words, do I have to hang out and become a drug addict to understand that drugs can hurt families? No. I can observe other people and the effects of drugs on that family and see what occurs. Do I have to become an alcoholic in order to understand how alcohol can hurt a family? And the answer is no. I don't have to become an alcoholic or drink it to know that it hurts families. I can observe that in the lives of other people. So sometimes the hurt and the pain, it brings forth wisdom. And sometimes that wisdom is because of what they experienced personally. And sometimes that wisdom is what they observed. And so when our mothers say, be careful who your companions are, they may know what they're talking about. You see, in life, you have an option to choose people that will either help you or will hurt you. And I would propose this to you. Everyone that is a companion of yours will either help or hurt. There is no neutral. Everyone influences you, and you influence them. So the question today is this: will you walk closely with those who are helping you or those who are hurting you? You know, when you think about the hurt, I would encourage you to consider 1 Kings chapter 11. With an individual who at one time was very, very close and loved God, the Bible would say, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. See, at one point in time, that was not said of Solomon. At one point in time, when you look back, it's almost like we have the tale of two Solomons. At one point in time in Solomon's life, 1 Kings chapter 3, we read verse 3. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. In other words, he loved God, but he wasn't getting it all right. But it was inspired to read that he loved God and that he walked after the precepts and the ordinances of his father David. And the idea behind that is this. You almost see a tale of two Solomons. You see, Solomon loved women. And he loved women, many foreign women is what the Bible will say over there in chapter 11. He loved the foreign women. And of course, when you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7, you begin to understand that God in his infinite wisdom, it was his plan for the children of God not to intermarry with the people of the land. And it wasn't because of their race. It was because of their religious devotion. He said, this is not the way it's going to be. In the Old Testament, you didn't intermarry with individuals that were not Jehovah followers. And the reason you didn't is because in God, in his infinite wisdom, he said this, they will pull your sons away from me and they will take your daughters away from me. Therefore, when it comes time to marrying, you marry in the Lord. You marry God followers. That's what God in his wisdom said in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so when Solomon comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 11 in the tale of two Solomons, you have a man that loves the Lord in chapter 3, but a man who turned his back on the Lord in chapter 11. And here's what's interesting. In all of that, it wasn't that Solomon didn't have wealth. It wasn't that he didn't have servants. It wasn't that he didn't have money. As a matter of fact, he would tell you in his own words that he sought after whatever would make him happy. But his conclusion was all of it was vanity. Well, of course it was. Because ultimately, his heart wasn't where it needed to be. His heart wasn't seeking God. It was seeking his own interest and his own happiness. And I would offer this to you. That's why he was open to these women in chapter 11, taking him to the point where the Bible says in verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. Companions matter. They matter to Solomon. How do you go from loving the Lord in chapter 3 to turning your heart away from the Lord in chapter 11? And the Solomon story is about companions. But I would offer this to you. It's not that it's all bad and it has to end there. There are other individuals that have companion stories as well. And their companion stories don't turn out like Solomon's companion stories did. Because when you consider a man like Daniel, a young man taken captive into Babylon during the period of the Babylonian captivity with Nebuchadnezzar, what you come to find out is there seems to be an importance to the companions and the faithfulness that they encourage each other to have. In Daniel chapter 2, we read this, then Daniel, verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. Now here's what's beautiful. When he went and told them that the king did not want him to bow down or to pray to any other gods, the concept is this, verse 18. But he went to his companions, and here's the reason he went to his companions, verse 18, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. This was his dealing with what was going on there in the dream, rather, excuse me. But the idea, why did he go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why did he go to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Jewish names, their Hebrew names? And the reason is because he knew that they were individuals that would seek after the wisdom of God. You see, I would propose this to you, Daniel. Daniel is given a lot of credit, and credit I think that is definitely merited. But I would offer this to you. I'm not so sure where Daniel would have been without Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And I'm not sure where those three men would have been without Daniel, because they are contemporaries. Oftentimes we teach their accounts in isolation, but the truth of the matter is they interacted with each other in Babylon. They were companions of each other in Babylon. So when I find one of them being faithful and I find the other three being faithful, is it possible that they were grafted together to help each other remain faithful? And that faithfulness brings forth faithfulness. You see, this idea of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. I would offer this to you. There was a decision that was made, but a decision that was reinforced. And that was this, that given the opportunity to defile themselves, they chose not to. Daniel chapter 1, verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had pointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, please test your servant for 10 days. That's when they were given vegetables and water to drink, but you see that they're lumped there together. You go down the line, you begin to understand something real quick about Daniel's companions. They understood that compassion could come from God, that God was the source of that, and that these individuals were seekers of God. You also see this, Daniel chapter 3, verse 12, where the Bible says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So in other words, you think about the men who Daniel chose. Daniel chose men who had a strong prayer life. Daniel chose men to be his companions, or he was companions, however you want to look at that. He was companions with men who had strong conviction. And it wasn't conviction that would take them into higher places within this world. It was conviction that they would not bow down and compromise in this life. And collectively, what they find out is this. Collectively, they find out that it's easier to be faithful when you're surrounded by people who are faithful, even amongst a Babylonian culture. You see, Daniel never bent, and neither did the other three. That's because there's something about influence. There's something about leaven that matters. You think about going all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And the truth of the matter is this. In your life, you will be exposed to leaven. That means it's influence. They will influence you. You will influence them. The principle of influence is understood to be a biblical concept. You see, the Bible would tell us in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is preaching what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, this principle of influence, as he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so verse 16 says this about the principle of influence. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, the concept of influence in the Sermon on the Mount is this. You, as a child of God, are to be light, and you're to be salt, and you're to influence the world around you. There's no doubt influence is possible, and that influence happens, but I would offer this to you. If the principle of influence is true, then you've got to be careful of those who will influence you as well. So you will have leaven in your life. The only question is, will that leaven help or hurt you? Will it help or hurt you? I'm grateful for mothers. And I'm grateful for their advice in this life and their lessons that they have taught. You know, one of these days I'll understand why motherly advice is make sure you clean behind your ears. I'm sure I will. I understand the value of use soap. I already understand the value of don't jump on that. Don't wrestle around that. Growing up with two other brothers, there were plenty of things that got broken in our house. That if we had only listened to the advice of my mother or my father, then we would have not had as many accidents. Now, some would say, yeah, Joe, but without those accidents, you wouldn't have stories. I've got a good story that stays on my forehead. A story about wrestling on a trampoline. And when I was beating my little brother in wrestling, that he decided to go get a foreign object like they do in that WWF wrestling, WWE or whatever it's called, right? And he grabbed a metal bar in between a chair, these metal chairs that were folding chairs, and he somehow separated and just brought the metal bar onto the trampoline. He swung it at me once. I mocked him once. He hit me in the head again, and that was it. Blood gushed forth from my forehead, ran up crying on the back deck. Of course, what does mom do as blood's getting all over her back deck? She cares for that, but then she turns into mom outside of that, and the idea was she had already told us to not do that. Let me tell you something. I've got some scars in my life that if I'd have heeded the advice of my mother, that I would have been saved from. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't have had the stories. But let me tell you something. Stories aren't all they're cracked up to be. I've had stories told to me of men who would say they lost their wives and their children because addictions to pornography or to drugs or to alcohol. I've had individuals tell me stories about how they would leave their husband. I've had individuals tell me stories of car accidents. Stories aren't all they're cracked up to be. Sometimes we need to slow down and recognize that mothers give advice because mothers really do have our best interest in mind. They're not against you. They're for you. So why should you not stick your finger in an outlet? Well, I know it may be fun, but it will hurt you. Why should you not jump on the couch or the bed? It may be fun at the moment, but it will hurt you in the end. Why is it that I should heed the advice that my companions matter? Well, it may be fun for a time, but it'll end up hurting me in the end. Truth of the matter is this. The principle of leaven is biblical. The principle of influence is biblical. So the question that I have for you today is this. Are your companions helping or hurting you? You say, Joe, how does that fit into the I Know series? Here's the I Know. When I can't see the bends, what lies ahead of the bend in the road, there's uncertainties. There's uncertainties about the dangers. There's uncertainties about the benefits. And so how does knowing that my companions matter help me deal with the uncertainties? And the answer is this, that individuals that are going to help you remain grounded and sure, key to your principles and values, those are the ones that are going to be a benefit to you as you go into the unknown. Individuals that don't have your interest in mind, and I don't mean in this life, I mean eternally, those are going to be the ones that you're going to risk compromise with when it comes to the bends. See, the individuals in your life that are helping you get to heaven, they're going to help you get to heaven no matter what lies ahead of the bend in the road. Individuals that are hurting you now, even when the road is known, they will hurt you when the bend in the road appears. So the question today is this. Are you walking with people who are helping or hurting you? Now, I will tell you, in life, you're going to have a choice. This morning, you have a choice. And if you've been walking with individuals that are not said to be the type of leaven that you need in your life, then repentance is needed. It's not because I want it or somebody else does. It's because your relationship with God really does matter that much. He loves you enough to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And He prepared a place in heaven for you. And the truth is, one day you will die. Now you can roll the dice and you can say, well, when I die, I'm not real sure. Okay, the answer is this. When you die, you may die and you may just rot and turn into dust and that's it. But what if you're wrong? What if when you die, there really is eternity? What if when you die, your soul really does live on and you gambled everything on nothing happens after I die? I said last week, and I'll say again this week, if I'm wrong, then I'm none the worse off. If you're wrong, you're very much in trouble in eternity. Are you that sure of your beliefs? Because I am. Are you that sure that it doesn't matter? I would encourage you that it does. And I would encourage you today, if you've not been walking closely with God and others who are walking close with God, that you need to change that. If you have been, then I would tell you this. You continue to be the salt and the light. You continue to be that positive influence in their life and help them get to heaven. But if you haven't been a good influence, then you need to repent. You need to change. There were a number of years of my life that I wore the name Christian, but I was not a good influence in the lives of people around me. I was younger. And I would show up to services just like we all did today. The truth of the matter is, I wasn't the influence that I should have been. God doesn't smile down upon individuals who are claiming to be something all the while living as something else. Today, if you need to change, then that needs to happen. Today, if you're ready to become a child of God, to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that needs to happen today. Maybe you've veered off the path and you're ready to come home. Whatever the answer is, we serve a loving God who's ready to receive you back.